Gary Deal, why don't you go ahead and pray for us?
Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you here again just for the opportunity to hear your word brought forth. We just pray that you would just give the preacher the liberty to preach that which you've laid on his heart here this evening. Just pray that you would open hearts and ears to receive that which is said here this evening. We just ask you to guide and direct as your words brought forth. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we've looked at the Word of God basically on what the Word of God is. God talking to men, what God says. Last night we looked at the history of why I carry a King James Bible, why the claims we make for a King James Bible are not just some goofy little claims or some cultish little thing, but things that are backed up with good history, good facts behind them. But now we're going to get down to where the rubber meets the road. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, earlier I was talking with your pastor, and we were over there in the world-famous Blaine Hotel eating, and Ed brought up something that Booker T. Washington said. Booker T. Washington, as many as you know, was a man who'd been a slave, and he became a great educator. And at one point, just to give you an idea, in his fields in Alabama, where those black people were learning modern techniques of agriculture, were getting 9 times the yield per acre for cotton as the fields around them. In other words, they were learning scientifically, how do you do crops? How do you make this work? He would scour the world. In 1910, he was considered for Secretary of Agriculture because there was nobody in the United States knew more about agriculture than he did on that kind of a level. But he used to say this: when the Civil War was over, a lot of rich Northerners, one of the things they would do is they would go find some young ex-slave and they would send him to Europe for an education. And the guy would come back in a three-piece suit and fancy and top hat. And Booker T. Washington said, I am so sick of these young dandies that come back and they can talk about the interest rates between French and German bonds. But when they get home, they can't tell you why their father loses $1 every time he sells a bale of cotton. They don't understand. In other words, everything they've learned isn't applying at all to daily life. There's no sense in it. So for us to stand there and say, yay, we got the right Bible. Oh my goodness, I knew this was it. Well, can we apply it to our lives? Will this book fit what's inside of you? Somewhere back last November, my children bought us a car. And we hadn't had a car in over a year. And the car I'd had before that, my church had bought me. And that finally died, my children bought me a car, and it's one of those highfalutin cars where if you got the thing in your pocket, you can push the button and it just starts. And, you know, I always like to open my wife's door, but now she runs, she's just so thrilled that she can grab that handle and it opens, and she thinks that's so slick. But the thing is, when we got it, it only had one of those key fobs to it. And so what my son did is he found that in Bradford, Pennsylvania, not far from where we are, there was a True Value Hardware that could order another key fob for that car that would go with it. You just had to have certain numbers off that car and everything. And they were going to give me a call. My son ordered it over the phone and said, Dad, right now you'll have one key fob, but in 2 weeks he'll have that other one. And sure enough, they gave me a phone call. They had that other key fob. And I went there to Bradford, and some young man went out there, and he sat and fiddled for a while, and he said, now, sir, take that fob, push those buttons, and I did. Everything worked like it was supposed to. Okay? What did we want to know? We wanted to know that the mechanism in this fob matches the mechanism in that car, and that the two of them will coordinate together. Okay? This is the right one. So what I want to know, when I have a Bible, does this Bible line up with what's going on inside of me? What's going on inside of heaven? Is it really the same thing? Or is this just some story of things that happened or whatever? Or can this book prove itself to be the owner's manual of the one that created you? So much so that no matter how much you read it, you're astounded at how much this book can explain what's inside of you. Now, with that in mind, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, again, some pretty famous verses in the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, and we're going to go to verse 8. The Apostle Paul is talking about the righteousness of faith, and he says in verse 8, what saith it? Romans chapter 10, verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. By the way, I think most of you know this, we're reading King James English, and it's a very precise language. One of the arguments made for the new Bibles is they say, well, children and people can understand it better. Well, if you want to prove that to be a lie, go get 25 junior high children from a church that uses the New Bibles, and go get 25 children from a church that uses the King James Bible, and see who knows the most Bible. All right? And you're going to find that in those new churches that use the New Bibles, they all know the story of David and Goliath. They've heard it 80 times, but they don't know much more. All right? They just know kind of key things or whatever. This is a book for the person who really wants to know. Now, if you were going to have surgery and the surgeon said, you know, I can work on you, okay? If you wanted, you know, if you needed brain surgery, chances are you wouldn't want some guy just out of medical school. You'd want a guy that really knows what he's doing, all right? If you're going to go in there and be carving on my brain or whatever, and if you found out, well, he thought the medical books were too hard, so he got one that was written in easier English. And you probably wouldn't be real interested in him carving on your brain, all right? And if he did carve on your brain, you'd probably want the new Bibles when it was done. But regardless of that, you'd want him to read the most precise one possible. So part of the thing with this book is it is as precise as any book could ever be. It is the highest form of thought that can be done in the English language. Greek and Hebrew had that distinction of very, very precise languages, very exact. I remember one time hearing Isaac Berkovich Singer, who was a Yiddish author who wrote many books in Yiddish, that great Jewish language. And they asked him one time, why do you still write in Yiddish? And he said, oh, because of the nature of the words. He said, you know, English, if you want to write technical things, you use German or you use English. But if you want to talk about a man being the most miserable, nasty miser in the world, nobody can say it like people in Yiddish can, all right? They just got it down. They just have the most perfect words for it. Certain languages are better than other languages for expressing things certain ways. English is a very exact language, so we just had the word nigh here, okay? It said, but what saith it, verse 8 again, the word is nigh thee. What's nigh? Well, near, for example, I am near to Jody Montgomery sitting here on the front here, but there's something in between us. I'm not nigh her. Her son Trevor is leaning against her. He is nigh to her.
That's right.
There's nothing between them, okay? You get the new Bibles, they just use the word near. It's not as exact, okay? Here you have an exact Bible, okay? Nothing between my soul and my Savior. I've drawn nigh unto God. There's nothing in between us. So one of the marvels to a King James Bible as you read it, especially when you begin to educate yourself a little bit, because let me tell you something. I don't know how much your pastor paid for us to stay at that house up there, but he ain't going to pay that every day, all right? It's not one of those things where every day he's going to bring in somebody to teach you this. You have to begin to teach yourself how to read that Bible, okay? Now, what's one of the ways to do it? When you come up by a word like nigh, look it up every time it's in the Bible. Look at it in its context. It begins to make sense to you, okay? There are good dictionaries you can get that will help you with that. Nigh, okay? But back to this thing again, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, we talked two nights ago about the word of God itself. Then we talked yesterday about the word of God being a book. Now we're back to the word of God being something inside of you. Nothing in between you and that. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. Now, what do we mean by the word heart? If I cut your heart out, right? You know, that used to be a big thing amongst Indians and different tribes, and that cut somebody's heart out. The biggest way to show that you've conquered them and cut their heart out. Sometimes we say that in the sense, boyfriend to girlfriend arguing, and she tells him what she really thinks of. You cut my heart out, all right? And we say it in that sense. But what do we mean by the word heart? Well, there's a few words in your Bible. Heart, mind, spirit. What do we mean by that? There are things going on inside of you right now that you probably don't even have names for. Other than maybe you're thinking. Do you realize everybody here is doing at least two different types of thinking? What do you mean by that? Well, you're paying attention to me, but you're also wondering if you shut the oven off. All right? You're paying attention to me, but you're wishing you'd gone to the bathroom before this had started. All right? And so there's usually a couple levels of thinking going on inside of people at any given time. And your Bible, when you read that, actually you're going to find out that the one that created you has words for all that. He has ways that he labels all that so that you can know what those things are. Now, real briefly, we're going to look in a few moments on what the word heart is, okay? But your spirit, what is your spirit? Okay, we think of a spirited horse, okay? And, the school spirit, let's hear it, and we just were down there at the Blaine Hotel and saw the 1916 Blaine High School banner, all right? And, what is spirit? Well, most of you have operated a computer before. And you know what it's like to make the cursor work on the screen, okay? You make that little arrow go around. Think of that arrow as your spirit. That computer has untold amounts of information on it, doesn't it? And it can connect to the World Wide Web. But you have to choose what it's going to concentrate on. I want to look at my checking account. Click, up comes your checking account. Why did it go in there? Because you put the cursor there, and with your will, you clicked it. Your spirit is constantly going through you. What do I want to think about right now? All right? I want to think about Mom owing me $10. All right? You'll sit there. She said she didn't. I think she did. All right? That's your choice. Your spirit decided to get on that particular thing and think about it. Your spirit is that thing inside of you making that choice, what you're going to concentrate on right now, what you're going to be thinking about right now. Most of you here right now, your spirit is, I'm looking at me. All right? So you're going to take in what I'm saying. What is your mind? Okay? It's like the girlfriend that asked the guy one time, do you love me from my mind or from my body? And he said, you have a mind. But the thing is, But the thing is, what is the mind? Okay. In your Bible, your mind is your opinion. If you change your mind, what happened? You change your opinion. Okay. I used to think that, plaid shirts at the pulpit was no good. I've changed my mind. I'll wear a plaid shirt in a pulpit now, okay? That's your opinion in the Bible. And your mind can also be the conscious thoughts you have towards something at any given moment. The Bible uses those terms. And when you read them, sometimes I think about it. What is it talking about? Because this Bible's talking about things going on inside of me. But tonight, we're going to concentrate on the heart. What is the heart? What's the Bible taught? What inside of me that's going on? Right now it's going on inside of all of you. It's been going on all your life. And it's your heart. And we're going to look at it. So going on a little bit more, it says this in verse 9, that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So whatever this thing, the heart is, If a person believes there that God raised him from the dead, they're going to go up in the rapture. They're not going to go to hell. They've got a new nature. They have all that. They believe that in their heart. Now, you know what? If we were to go to the next, go to find some gin mill, some bar around here, whatever else, where everybody's around and drinking tonight or whatever else, and go in there and ask people, hey, did God raise Jesus from the dead? Yeah, he did, buddy. You know, and he's, you know, he's sitting there, you know, drinking beer, drinking whiskey or whatever else, and he'd say, yeah, I believe that. But he doesn't believe it in his heart. Okay? Doesn't believe it in his heart. So we're going to study that. What do we mean by the heart? Because this book is going to describe it, and as it does, you're going to realize that this isn't just some intellectual exercise we're talking about when we talk about a King James Bible, okay? We're talking about something that can get right down to the nitty-gritty of what you are and explain who you are and show you who you are, and it can be a link between you and God so that you know what's going on and understand how God knows you. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's a few places in this Bible that go into great detail and show you what the heart is. This is one of them, 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's almost like a dead giveaway where you go, oh, that's what the heart is. First Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 9. And if you remember, this is the story of Hannah, who wanted to have a baby and she couldn't have a baby. She's one of a couple of wives. That's a miserable situation to be. You know one of the great graces that God did in 1 Corinthians 7? He said, let every woman have her own husband, not one you share. Let every woman have her own husband. Up until then, a woman would have a husband who wasn't her own. A couple of women would say, that's my husband. Paul said, let everyone have her own husband. And Hannah, she's in that misery where this man, he's got a couple of wives, and one's having babies right and left, and she just can't conceive, and it's a miserable thing to her. It's a torment. So it says in verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And I want you to think about some time when you really have hit rock bottom in misery. You know, there are people who live there too often, but everybody's been there once or twice, okay? Where you're just, you know, one of the heartfelt prayers in that Bible is Moses saying to God, let me not see my wretchedness. Where I'm just so wretched, I'm turned inside out. Please don't let me see myself in that condition. And you know something? Every one of us has been there before. Okay? It's an awful place to be, and that's where Hannah is right now. She's weeping sore. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So now that was quite a prayer. She said, look, if you'll give him to me, here's my vow. No razor will come upon his head. I'll give him to you to serve all his life. Look at verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Now, there's a good description there. I want you to think right now. Think about praying, but no sound's going to come out of you. But you're praying so intently that your lips even move. All right? What part of you is that? The Bible says that's your heart. That's your heart. Now, here's what I want. I want everyone right now to stop and think about what it's going to be like when you go home. You're going to walk in the door and think, where is your bedroom in the house? How many rooms away is your bedroom? Stop and think to yourself a moment. That's your heart doing that pondering right there. Okay? Say to yourself, for example, say a Bible verse right now inside of your heart without saying it out loud. Everybody do that. Just to yourself, say a Bible verse. That was your heart. That's what it said here. They're clear words. They're done, most of you, in the English language. Okay? Clear words. Intelligent words that could be spoken, but you didn't say them out loud, but yet inside you heard them in your own language saying them to yourself. The Bible defines that as your heart. That's your heart. Okay? There's another place, we're not going to turn there, in the book of Genesis, where it talks about Abraham's servant. Abraham's servant was sent to go get a bride for Isaac. Okay? And I've got some sons like that. If I didn't send somebody off to get them a bride, they'd never get one any other way. But the thing is, he sends them off, and that servant comes to a town, and he prays a very elaborate prayer. Oh, Lord, if the young damsel come and she offers, and I ask her for water, if she offers to water my camels also, let that be the one. He tells Laban, I prayed that prayer in my heart. Okay? So again, we have that defined. What part of you is your heart? Once you understand that your heart is that part of you that's constantly thinking and musing and rationalizing inside of you, composing words you want to say, thinking about things that people are saying to you, that is your heart. That's the Bible definition of your heart. Okay? So, now the question is, does this book give me the ability to understand what's going on there? Can this book deal with that heart? Because that's going to be the proof that it's from God. Not me going into great lengths and telling you how they translated it, and here's the manuscript they used, and 16 so-and-so this was done. That's all fine. But the proof is going to be here. Okay? The proof is going to be that it actually is what it says, and it does describe what's going on inside of you better than any other thing ever could. Okay? Now go with me to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. We're going to go to verse 38. Numbers 15:38. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. And they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. Now listen, this is just talking about how God wanted you to dress, okay? They'd have fringes on the borders of their garments. Some of you older people might remember having Daniel Boone coats or something that have those fringes on them or whatever. But that's just something they were told to do. But let's go into this a little bit more. Verse 39, and it shall be unto you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. Now, isn't that fascinating? He didn't want them going after their own heart. You know why? Because left to itself, without anything else guiding you, those inward thoughts we described will start making a mess. They'll get you depressed. They'll get you unclean thinking. They'll get you angry with stuff, all that kind of stuff. So the Lord told Israel, I want you to put these fringes on your garments, make them blue, and it's just to remind you that you don't go out whoring after your own heart. By the way, you want another lesson off of this? It's important how you dress. It's important. It's important that you dress in such a way And I'm not telling you how to dress. I'm not telling you at all how to dress. But it's important that you yourself dress in such a way that you don't go after your own heart. And that you remind yourself, I need to be looking for what God wants me to look for. How would you dress to do that? However it is, that's how you ought to dress. Okay? You young people, you dress like your parents dress you. But you know what? You're going to get away from that. You can dress any old way you want. The best thing you'll ever do is dress in such a way that you don't follow your own heart. If you follow the things of God, that your heart stay on them. Isn't that interesting? I just ran across that today. Just looked at that thing in the heart and thought, oh, yeah, that's why we dress the way we do. All right? Go with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 8. You know, one of the problems that's out there in the independent fundamental Baptist church movement today is churches that border on legalism. They border on it. They're so afraid of people going to dress different or whatever else. And again, I'm all for you dressing the right way. People ask me, what do you need to have on to come to the Black Creek Baptist Church? At least your skivvies. Anything less than that, we're probably going to have a problem, all right? And, you know, the thing is, we have people come in who really don't have a clue how they ought to dress for church. They don't have a clue. And you want to know something? It's been to my honor to have them just come in the house of God.
Right.
And a lot of people have heard Doug Fisher preach before. Doug Fisher's preached all over the United States, and recently had a heart attack out there in San Diego where he's from, but a tremendous preacher, probably has preached out more than almost any preacher I know. And he talks about being a major in the Marine Corps on Paris Island and getting saved from a bunch of street preachers in Beaufort, South Carolina, and start coming to the church. And he said, you know, I'd have on cut-off shorts and a tank top, and I'd walk into that Bible study and sit there. And he said, about the second or third time, I looked around, you know, I'm the only one dressed this way. He thought, I don't want to dress this way anymore. And he changed. He became quite a preacher in his own right, okay, and influenced thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. And I've always thanked God that he went to a church that didn't just hey, you can't dress that way here, buddy. But God proved that. I don't have a dress standard in my church, but my converts are known by how they dress. There's just something about it. They change how they dress. And I don't have a dress code, none whatsoever. Oliver Green one time was over in Africa visiting a missionary, and he said, how do you know when these people get saved? He said, it's easy. They put their clothes on. No. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 38, this is Solomon's prayer. He's just built the temple. It's a very important chapter. He's just built the temple, verse 38, and he's asking God, he says, what prayer and supplication be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. And do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. So, when we talked about that thing going on inside of you, do you realize the only one that can read that is God? Even you can't read it like God can.
That's right.
Okay? There's parts of it you read, but you can't read it like God reads it. Okay? He's the only one that can. And Solomon made this prayer for those who know the plague of their own heart. You think in that Bible where a plague of leprosy would get loose. It would begin to spread on a person. We think, you know, when COVID first came out, everybody thought the world was going to die, all right, or whatever else. And, you know, but people were worried it's going to spread all around. Solomon talked about a plague in your heart. What is that? something going on in your heart that shouldn't be going on in your heart. And he said that you might know the plague of your own heart and understand what it is. God wants you to know that, but he's the only one that can read that. Even you yourself can't accurately read your own heart, and we're going to prove that. That's part of the deception of being a sinner, being a lost person, a son of Adam, a daughter of Adam, okay, is that the heart's desperately wicked. We're going to look into that. Go with me, if you would. First, we'll go to Matthew chapter 9. Take a little diversion here. Matthew chapter 9. So who is the only one that can read the heart? God. Well, my wife might have written the wrong verse down. Give me just a second here. The little problem is I have my wife write my verses here. She doesn't really, but if I don't blame her, I have to blame myself, and I'm not about to do that. So give me just a second here, and let's see where I meant to be. I changed this one about 20 times. Search. We're going to run here to Matthew and look up this verse. All right, Matthew, what are you trying to show me here? It's a shame we're on national television with this. That's what you get when you get second-rate preachers in here. All right.
Told you should let your wife do it. Wife do it.
Well, you know what? We're not going to look at the... Is it 9-4? It sure is. See, I told you she writes my verses. Matt, all right. I knew there was a reason Kyle came here. All right. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. I was looking at 14 all that time. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in their hearts?" Is he God? Who's the only one that can read the hearts? God is. Did he just read their hearts? You understand that this Bible has to be able to weave itself through and tell the same story no matter how you look at it. I don't need to find verses that say Jesus is God. And then some Mormons say, "Well, you got that wrong." How about this one, Mormon? How about this one, Jehovah's Witness? He just read their heart. Only God can read a heart. And he's the one that did it. All right. Go with me, if you would, now to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's God's testimony when he reads the hearts of the people on the earth. He sees your imaginations as being evil. I'll bet you don't. I'll bet you don't see your imaginations as being evil. You've probably excused them all. You've probably convinced yourself it's all okay. But God's testimony is when he looks at the hearts, when he looks at that inner musing, that talk you do inside of yourself, those words you say all in the English tongue, and you're really convincing and talking to yourself in those conversations and all that, God says the imaginations there are evil. Now that's God's opinion. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah And go to verse 9, famous verse. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart is more deceitful than the Communist Party. That's what it said there. Your heart is more deceitful than a TV preacher trying to sell prayer cloths. Your heart's more deceitful than that. In fact, if the devil was to meet your heart in a blind alley, he would have to take a knee. Because your heart's deceitful above all things. What's that mean? It means that inside of you, that talk you're having with yourself, what's going on there, is mixed up with stuff. It's not all false. I had a friend one time who was so crazy that everything he said was a lie. And you could say to him, is the light green or red? If he said green, you stopped. You could trust him. He's always going to give a lie. All right? If he said that the light was red, you could go. All right? Because he's always going to lie. Okay? And it just is. But it's that mixture of the two that makes people so terrible. Okay? It's that idea of telling the truth 90% of the time and 10% lies. You know, one of the things that I'll ask people is, you know, if I was one of these people, for example, I actually knew a Filipino who had been on the Bataan Death March, and I interviewed him. And some of you know what the Bataan Death March was, some of you don't, but I actually knew this man, and he talks about when he got released from prison camp, because the Japanese released all the Filipino Rangers, they wanted to, you know, make friends with them. And he said, I'm standing there talking to a Japanese officer, and all of a sudden he just slapped my face. And he said it was a huge mistake. He said, I went and joined the guerrillas, okay? And, you know, the thing is, how often would that officer hit you? Probably not often, but how often are you expecting it? You're expecting it every time you talk to him. You know, we were discussing slavery earlier, and Pastor Black was telling me about a guy that came here that thought that slavery was okay, you know, and that's usually a guy who never had a chain around his ankle, all right? Somehow thinking it's okay. And a great author by the name of Freeling, he was talking about how sometimes slaves would get sold down south. In other words, they'd sell you away from your family. And a lot of people who defend slavery would say, well, that was very rare. So he did the math. He found out that 1 out of every 100 slave husbands would get sold away from their family. Let me ask you something. If you worked in a big construction company and that was one of the punishments, that you could get sold away from your family, would there ever be a day you wouldn't worry about that? There'd never be a day you wouldn't worry about that. That would constantly be a worry to you that this is going to happen to you, that you're going to slip into that. Okay? It would be a horrible way to live to have that happen, even though it's only happened 1% of the time. Well, the thing is, what if you had a GPS that 1 out of every 3 times some jokester put something to take you to the wrong place? Okay? You wouldn't trust that thing. You're not going to trust it with your life. We got a hill not far from where we are that the maps between Cattaraugus County and Allegheny County have been wrong since the 1950s. Some farmer took this road and he blocked it off, and you can't go down that road anymore. But it's still on the map, so people with their GPSs, they get in the middle of this field, whoops, it's not going to work anymore, all right? And you can't trust a GPS in Allegheny County, New York. Can't trust much in Allegheny County, New York. But regardless of that, if something's not 100% accurate, you're always going to worry. And the problem with your heart, it doesn't lie to you all the time. It just slips in lies once in a while. And it slips them in so accurately that you make mistakes. Why do you think young girls end up with the wrong men? And I know I'm hitting close to home with something here, but why? Because the heart told them that it was okay. The Bible didn't say it was okay. The Bible didn't say, hey, this is a good thing. But the heart did. The heart convinced himself, this is good. I can do this. Okay? What happened? You don't have to, you know, you could take a whole string of figures mix a couple of them up in an accountant's books, and he's going to come up with all the wrong figures. There's the old statement in computing, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. You put the wrong figures in, the wrong figures are going to come out again. Well, the human heart does that all the time. The Bible says it's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. That process that we identified at the beginning of this service, your thinking within you, God says the imaginations are evil. God said that it lies. It's lying to you. That's why for young people, for example, it's why it's so good to have parents. Why? Because your heart would do goofy stuff to you. There's a lot of people in here. My church is filled with people who shipwrecked their youth. Just shipwrecked. There's no other way to put it. Okay? I've got a few of them. They could come up here and just tell you horror stories about how awful their youth was. Why? Because they did not have the counsel they needed, and they followed their own heart. Let me tell you something. Every one of you young people, your heart right now, were you to follow it, would shipwreck you, and yet it doesn't look that way to you. It doesn't seem that way at all. And so what God did is he put older people in your life who've been through this, a little more knowledge of the Word of God, understand where this stuff goes, who tell you this. Those of you who listen to that, hold on to it, will be safer through your lives. Those of you who throw it out, okay, you're going to pay a terrible price. But right now, you don't think that. It looks all wonderful to you. Okay? And yet, it's not all wonderful. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. See, what good is it to have a perfect Bible if that Bible can't tell me what's going on? What good is it to have the perfect manual, you know, the manual for the car if it doesn't work in your car, all right? If I get a manual for a car, I want one that explains my car, all right? I want to know what's going on with it. That house that this church rented for my wife and I, it's just wonderful. There's no other way to put it. The only problem is that Amish woman got a coffee pot just a grade and a half smarter than I am. And it took me a little while, and I was actually thinking, I have a coffee pot? Am I going to have to Google how to run this thing? All right? Fortunately, my wife figured it out, all right? And, you know, but again, if I needed to, I was going to have to find the right instructions to go with this coffee pot, because the Mr. Coffee I got at home, whatever you do there, don't work here, all right? It's an Amish coffee pot, you know, and it's just worked different, all right? But again, you want the right manual. So if all those things I've said in the first, we're King James Bible people, yay, we believe the King James Bible, then good, let's believe it. What it says about you. What it says about your innards, okay? What it says about what's going on, all that stuff moving on inside of you. Let's believe that. All right, so Acts chapter 8, verse 37. The Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, what the eunuch ask? Hey, here's some water. Can I get baptized? You know what he told him? If you believe with all your heart. All your heart. What's that mean? It means that all the words going on inside, all the processes going on inside, there's no divergent thoughts wondering if this is really true. There's not a part of you wondering if you're a little screwy to believe in this. All your heart is united in one thing, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. I have a lot of preachers. Oh, you make it too common. Just said if you believe in your heart. That's right. Said believe with all your heart. Well, I believe with all my heart. Then what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? What's that other stuff wondering if this is really true? What's that other stuff in there wondering if this isn't a little goofy? What's that other stuff inside of you? Do you understand it would take a miracle for God to shut off all those other voices? It would take a miracle for God to come in there. That's right. It would take a miracle for God to do that. Okay? It's called the miracle of God's grace. All right? It's called the miracle of saving faith. It's called the miracle of God purifying your heart. The whole problem. You know what? Jesus Christ asked Peter. He said, Peter, who do men say that I am? Well, some say this, some say that. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Jesus said? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know what the problem with the average Christian sitting in a pew today? The only way he knows that Jesus is the Son of God is flesh and blood showed it to him. He's got a flannel graph Jesus. He's never had the Father in heaven, the one that created heaven and earth, the one that knows every electron and every star, knows the thought of every person, come in and purify that heart and put in that heart the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's raised again from the dead. And where you know that as much as any bird knows to fly down south and knows to come back again, you know it. It's as much a part of you as anything has ever been a part of you. It's called a second birth. Okay? It's a miracle that God does. And we live in a day and age when that's just been trashed and turned into some stupid little Halloween trick-or-treat thing that people do. My new saying is this. People go to God with monopoly money for faith, and they leave with monopoly money for Jesus. Let me tell you something. I have people in my church who, if you ask them, say, I'm lost. But what? Why don't they just get saved? Good question. They don't get saved because they don't believe with all their heart. They have to believe with all their heart. But you know what I've also learned? It's not wise for them to go around telling people they're not saved. Here's what they ought to tell them. I don't have full assurance. I don't have full assurance. You know what I tell my children to tarry for? You know what I tell my people to tarry for? Full, absolute assurance where you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. And until you have that, don't you stop striving for that. And if you think you have something just as good, try it out, Bubba. Try it out. I wouldn't. Thou believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That process going on here, united in one thought, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. I got a guy in my church been coming around 6 years. Miserable case. Good man. Hard worker. Works in a dairy plant. Charge of the cottage cheese. All right. But never went to church before. Showed up in just terrible circumstances. And after a couple of years, he started wearing a suit and tie to church. Farm boy, never dressed that way before. He'd start coming up, shaking my hand, saying, Pastor, that was a good message. Then he got to the point he started going to my young Methodists. What are my young Methodists? Stephen runs a group of young men who don't have assurance. And on Thursdays, they get together and they all talk because they don't really have assurance. And they discuss these things. Why do you call them young Methodists? Because that's how John Wesley, George Whitfield, and Charles Wesley started out. A bunch of young men without assurance sitting there trying to get assurance. Last spring, be about a year ago, I went and preached a couple of meetings in New England, Maine, and then Vermont. And that same fella got his wife and followed me out there. Went and listened to the preaching. We came back and we had a men's meeting. Hector Sotomayor, pastor up in Rochester, came and he preached on the love of God. And Kyle Beal got a hold of me the next day and he said, Pastor, I awoke this morning. And I know now that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for me. I know now that he is raised again and that he is the Son of God and that he is my Savior. Suddenly his entire heart was united on that. He knew that without a shadow of a doubt. And oh, the difference in that man. Oh, the difference in that man. Oh, I'm just telling you. And it's so such a joy when God brings one of them through that. But so few people have ever had that experience of having their heart united by the Holy Ghost and that knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's raised again from the dead. That's what salvation is. Let me tell you something. If you're just trying to strive to go to heaven, you're fooling yourself. What you need is to strive that every bit of you inside is cleansed by God and that you know that Jesus is that great God, and that he is that Savior, and that he is raised again from the dead, and that he is the Christ, he is the Son of the living God. You need God to implant that in those inward thoughts, in that heart, that all that heart believes that. You say, I could never make it all believe that. That's right. You need a miracle. You need the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, who said that he can do it, to do it. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that God a good while ago made choice between us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. See, that God who knows the hearts, what did he do to them? He gave them the Holy Ghost. What is that? Let me tell you something. Now we talked earlier that your spirit is the part of you that makes up your mind, what you're going to think about. Okay? We have at least one or two young people in here. My son Timothy told me, he said, Dad, I used to sit in church and do everything I could to concentrate on anything other than the preaching. Okay? And I understand that. Okay? We have one or two young people in here doing their best doing that tonight. Just anything rather than to think about the preaching. Just sit there and try to concentrate on something else or whatever else. That's their spirit trying to make something else be the focus of what they're doing. But do you understand there's more than one spirit working in you than your own spirit?
That's right.
Do you realize that some of the thoughts that come into your head are not from you? That's how God works in you. Some of the thoughts going on inside of you didn't come from you. They came from without. And some of them aren't from God. Some of them are devilish thoughts. Okay? And you have the choice which ones to pay attention to.
Right.
And God wants you to pay attention to the... You know how you know the spirit that's from God? It'll speak in King James English. In contrast, it'll be clean, it'll be pure, it'll be right, it'll be whole, and you'll know it. And a lot of times you don't like what it's saying because it's against you. You think it's against you. You know, one of the great stories in the Bible is the story of Joseph being sold into Egypt by his brethren. And the sad part of that is poor Jacob, who's at home not knowing that that son that he longs for is still alive. All these years, he sits there in mourning and hears Joseph mourning for his father. And finally, those men come in, those brethren come in, and Joseph recognizes them. We know that long thing that he put them through. You go back and you do this and that. And they go back to Jacob, and they tell him, hey, we got to bring my younger brother. We've got to go back before we can go back there. You know what Jacob said? He said, these things are against me. It's against me. Jacob, they're not against you. This is the most wonderful thing that'll ever happen in your life, Jacob. This is God reaching out to change your family forever, to reunite you, the bonds of love to be such as they've never been before. But how did Jacob say, these things are against me? And let me tell you something, when the Spirit of God begins to come in, who's showing you the lies of your heart, and he's coming in and he's showing you the evil of your heart, you think, this is against me. No, this is for you. This is for you. Because if you ever one time could see the lies in your heart and just see how much you've deceived yourself and see how the imaginations of your heart are destroying you, if you could ever see that, God would heal all the plagues of your heart. It would be taken care of. So Acts chapter 15, verse 8 again, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So their hearts are no longer this mix-up of good, bad, lie, truth, wonder if this is true, that's not true. God can settle all that inside of you. This is the miracle that God's offering to you. This is what this book says that it can do. If you believe this book, it is the words of God. And he says he can do this. Why? Because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you. That's paid. That's done. That's over. God will never again ask for anything else. The whips on his back, the thorns on his brow, the nails in his hands, the shame of his nakedness, the spear on his side, the spit of the Roman soldiers, all of that satisfied God for your sin. And now God tries to reach to you to settle your heart, to purify your heart by faith, that in your heart, all of you know, every bit of you settled, you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And there's victory in it. I'm telling you, when God changed me, when God delivered me and liberated me from what I am, oh, the glorious day when God did that. And there's no one in here that God doesn't want to do that for. And deliver you from that horrible person that you are with all the deceits of your heart and all the evil imaginations and the bitterness and the sin. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Stephen runs our Young Men Methodist. Miss Chelsea's going to start a group for the Young Women Methodist. They don't have to be young. They're just women that don't have assurance. I prayed the prayer 100 times. Dress right, spit white. They just don't have that assurance. When the Holy Ghost gets moving in a service like this, they're wondering, am I in or am I out? If the Holy Ghost is here, he should be assuring you. That's his job, and showing you and convincing you without a shadow of a doubt these things are true, and yet it's not happening, is it? So again, one of my men calls it the Lost Boys Club. Sounds so much like Peter Pan to me. But instead of saying to people, I'm afraid I'm lost, just say, I don't have assurance. I just don't have that. I don't have that assurance these other people do. Why? And let me tell you something. There's other reasons for that. That's why you have a pastor. You have a good pastor. He can help you with that. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now let me tell you something. There are a few worse punishments that God could do to you than to give you over to the lusts of your heart. If I had an instrument right now that I could place in your heart, and we had a huge TV screen up here, when that got put in your heart, everybody in this church could see everything going through your heart, every single bit of it. There's not a person in here who would not writhe with shame. There's not a person in here who doesn't have memories of themselves that are so shameful and so awful you would die if other people knew about them. What is that? It's where God showed you a little bit of what's going on in your heart and said, you want your heart over my word? You want your heart over my word? Here's a little bit of your heart. Do you like it? You know what's going on in the national news today? They're trying to convince people that all that's okay. Whatever goes on in your heart, just go ahead and it's turning this nation into hell. Want to know something? For every one of them liberal congressmen and all those idiot professors and everything else that teach these people, I'm the pastor that gets the refuse. Who come into my church broken from those things, broken from that sin, broken from the horror of it, shamed down to the very core of their being over what's happened inside of them. I don't hate those people. I love them with all my heart. Look what's happened to them. You go and we talk about this. You go into the 7-Eleven, there's that girl with half her hair shaved and a pin through her. What happened to some girl? Some man's daughter, what happened to this girl that she's done this to herself? What's happened to this girl that she's got tattoos all over her? What's happened to that person? Thank God I have a God who can heal the heart inside of that person. Those tattoos will be there forever. Have my converts have horrible tattoos all over them. But they got a heart that's been purified by faith. They have a home now where Jesus Christ is honored and glorified in that home. Okay? You don't want to be turned over to the lust of your heart. You don't want that to have happened to you. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter... Well, no, go to Romans 2:15. We're right there in Romans. Romans 2:15. The Apostle Paul's talking. In fact, we'll back up to 14 to get some context. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. Now watch verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now let's just break that down. It talks about the thoughts of your heart and your conscience. And this is one of the best descriptions I've ever seen anywhere what goes on inside of a person. No psychiatrist has ever figured out like this verse has. It said your thoughts accuse and excuse one another. What's that mean? You walk out of the room and say, gosh, I shouldn't have yelled at mom like that. What happened? One of your thoughts just accused you. What's the next thought do? Well, she started it. It just excused it, didn't it? Okay? Isn't that what goes on inside you all the time? One thought accuses, the next one excuses. Okay? And your conscience is bearing witness to that. You want to know something? That'll go on even in hell for eternity unless Jesus Christ comes in and cleanses and purifies that heart. That's a process that'll go on forever. With you inside, that battle going on, back and forth. Was that right? No, that wasn't right. Yes, it was right. Okay, but I can do it this. The thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Okay? That's what Jesus Christ wants to stop with the Word of God and cleanse your heart and make it whole and right. He said that you need to serve the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. What is that? Can you imagine if every one of those things going on in your heart was only to serve God? You say, well, wouldn't be much good. No, you know what? If you're a man, God would show you, go to work today. Earn some money. Work with your hands. Bring home that money for that woman. Love her and know her like God knows her and love her and raise those children. And you're going to do it with all your heart. Why? Because that's what God wants you to do. And all the other things that mix you up and, you know, the thoughts of what else you might want to do and the imaginations, your heart, and God just getting those out of the way. Just a miracle, God taking care of that. Oh, it's a wonderful life. Oh, it's a liberating life. Oh, there's no life like having that. Go to Luke chapter 8. Kitty, you staying awake? Good. She told me last night, she said, I was so tired, but it was good, she said. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. This is the parable of the sower. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. How many times have you sat in a service and had a verse begin to work in you, and by Wednesday, didn't even remember what it was? Didn't even think about it anymore. You were bothered for a little while that maybe you're lost. Bothered for a little while that maybe you need to be saved. Bothered for a little while. You don't have assurance like that Bible talks about. And then a day later, you don't even think about it anymore. You know what happened? The devil took that out of your heart. Don't let that happen. Meditate upon the Word of God day and night. You have to memorize it, sing the hymns, whatever else. Don't let it get out of your heart. You know, cults work this way. You get everybody together and brainwash them and get them all thinking the same way. And it turns into a mess. Go study what it's been like when societies have united on the Word of God. Those are the societies that break out in medicine, liberty, goodness, agriculture, all those things. When they concentrate and the Word of God becomes the most important thing to them, there are no societies like that. That's why the history of liberty in this world is the history of English civil liberty and the English-speaking people with this Bible carrying the torch across the world, okay? Because they have allowed the Word of God to be number one in their hearts. And no other system has ever worked like this, so everybody's tried to substitute it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14. Corinthians 14, look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and they come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? Now just stop and think about that. If everybody here is speaking a different language. Prebina echete Christos, ten prosopikisasui. What's that? I just said in Greek, you need to have Christ in your heart. All right? But you think I'm mad. It does not make any sense to you, all right? There's somebody else here who can speak this language or that. It wouldn't make any sense, okay? So then it goes on and it says this in verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he's judged of all. Now what is I'm not talking about me sitting here, tomorrow at this time, a new president will arrive. I'm not talking about that kind of prophecy. I'm talking about taking this book and showing you what God's going to do. That's prophecy. We sing songs that are prophecy. Coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon. What is that? It's prophecy. I'm telling you what's going on. In the Word of God, we're showing you what God is going to do, what God has done, what God wants to do. That's prophecy. Okay? And here's what it says. Verse 25. Here's this unbeliever comes in, he hears it. Verse 25, and then are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That's what God wants to have happen in a preaching service. The secrets of your heart be made known to you. And let me tell you, it's not pretty when it happens. It's ugly when it happens. Anytime God ever shows me a truth about myself, my first thing is denial. I'm 68 years old and I still do it. No, no. But I've learned, yes, yes, it is so. Because in good preaching, where a man's preaching the Word of God, preaching it line on line, God searches your heart. And that's why you keep coming back to preaching. That's what I look for when I invite men to come and preach in the Black Creek Baptist Church. I want men who, when they preach, I don't care what their style is, their background is, but I want something where there's some power with God and that things bubble up in my people's hearts. Bubble up. You know, you think of an old milk bucket you got sitting on your back porch. It sat there and it's rained and everything else, and somebody wonders, that water clean? Well, it looks pretty clean, don't it? What if you stirred it? Probably wouldn't look clean anymore, would it? All that sediment on the bottom. You know what the problem is? By the time Saturday night comes, you think your heart's pretty clean. You come in and sit under the preaching, you know what happens? The Holy Ghost stirs that thing.
That's right.
And suddenly these thoughts arise in your heart, and you realize, I'm not what I'm supposed to be. Why? Because God hates you? No, because he loves you.
Right.
He's trying to show you what's inside of you. He wants to purify that. He wants to heal that. He wants to cleanse that. He wants to give you the love of Christ, which passeth understanding. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to end with this one here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Apostle Paul is giving advice here, and he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. But look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. What's the end of the commandment? First of all, charity. Okay? Charity out of a pure heart. Now, charity and love aren't the same thing. Charity is how love's supposed to behave. Okay? That's Trevor, but there's a way Trevor's supposed to behave. There's a difference. There's love. Charity is how love is supposed to behave. Okay? Charity suffereth long. Do you mothers always suffer long with your children? No. Does that mean you don't love them? No. It just means you didn't have charity. You didn't behave right. Okay? Okay? Charity rejoiceth in truth. I don't always rejoice in truth. There's a lot of truths I don't like. All right? Sometimes election results. I'm not rejoicing over that. All right? But if it's the truth, good behavior will rejoice over. It's the truth. You're glad you know the truth. Okay? So the end of the commandment is having proper behavior of love out of a pure heart. What's wrong with that? Is there anything wrong? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Think of your spouse. Think of yourself. Think of your children. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had perfect behavior for your love out of a pure heart? Can you imagine how people would love you? Imagine how that would change your life if you had that. Also, that's the end of the commandment. And of a good conscience. There's people in here, if you could ever once go to bed with your conscience clean, it would change your life. You still go to bed remembering this, remembering that. Jesus Christ died for every bit of it. It's paid. It's over. And yet it's not settled in your heart, is it? And he said the end of the commandment's charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. And then faith unfeigned. What is that? Not faked. Anybody can fake faith. But what we've looked at is what God wants to do on the inward parts. This is what you strive for, not heaven. Mm-hmm. This is heaven. Are you teaching there's no heaven? I don't want heaven to be any different than what it is now. My love has a perfect behavior out of a pure heart. And my conscience is clean. And my faith is exactly what the Word of God says it's to be. It's unfeigned. And you want to know something? I have found that impossible my entire life by my own effort. And then the day came when God pinned me and showed me my sin and my uncleanness, my unworthiness for that. And he didn't show me that to wash my face and humiliate me. When he showed me that, he cleansed it and made it all over. It was done. So many people want so bad to be able to look Jesus in the eyes and say, I believe in him. And they can never get up high enough to see into his eyes. But if you realize this, that one day Jesus came low. And he was made sin for us that knew no sin. He became a worm and no man. And that's the first time I was ever looking straight in the eyes. Because finally, in this thick head and this stony heart, God showed me that I was that worm. I was no man. I was just a worm. I was just this horrible thing. And I remember at that moment thinking, if anybody else could ever see me like I am now, they would hate me. And they would be right to hate me. They're seeing me just like I am, and I'm just this awful thing. And I looked, and there was that man, Jesus, was a worm and no man. And we looked each other in the eye, and he died, and I died with him. And he rose again, and I rose with him.
Amen.
And he purified my heart by faith.
Amen.
And you need to want that more than any other thing. Because that's what this book offers. And this book is worthless if it can't give it. These are the words of God. God created the world by his word. Let there be light. He saves by his word. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. That's what James said. Why? Because that's how the promises are given, in trusting this. Pastor Black?
One of the great reasons why it's so difficult for a born-again child of God